I wonder if we could turn to the Bible to Exodus chapter 9, and we'll take up the seventh, maybe eighth and ninth plague that we're coming to Egypt. I'll just read a few of these verses to get us started. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show unto thee my power, and that my name may be declared through all the earth." Now this is very interesting, that what God is revealing to Pharaoh through Moses. And by the way, it seems that there's less of Aaron now and more of Moses. Apparently Moses is finding his tongue, that he is able to speak, that he is able to bring forth the word. And whereas it was Aaron's rod, even at first, we find that it seems to be the hand of Moses more now, that Moses is releasing himself more fully in confidence to be used as a prophet of God. He is a prophet, by the way. The Word of God says that he was. Now, this is an interesting statement. Let me read it again. What God is saying here to Pharaoh. He says, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, and for to show in thee my power." In other words, God said to the world, shall we say, the leader of the most powerful nation of that day, he said, "I have raised you." In other words, I have put you in the spot that you are for this purpose, because I am going to use you. I'm going to use my breaking of your hard heart. I'm even going to harden it a little bit more so that I can break it even more. I am using this to manifest how great I am.
Amen.
Now, think about this. You think, well, compared to the year 2020 AD, and here we go back, what was it, 2000 BC or somewhere back there? No, where did I read? Oh, it was later, yeah, it was later. Somewhere I saw it in one of the Bibles, 1492 BC, but that was further on from this. So let's say, probably about 1500 BC. Compared to the power, let's say the power of a great world leader today, what did Egypt have? There was no technology at all. I mean, their chariot wheels made out of, well, maybe some of them were made out of brass. They didn't have ball bearings or roller bearings in their wheels. They had to pull them off and grease them with tallow or something like that periodically. I mean, there was no technology at all. And yet, he was the greatest one, and there he was very proud. He was very arrogant. He was very stubborn. And God was using the breaking of this man to manifest his greatness. Now think about what is God going to do? We're going to have a world ruler, okay? We're going to have an anti-Christ, I believe, in our generation. I can't prove that. No man knows the day or the hour. But it's going to be the final days, and God is going to manifest, oh my goodness, I can't wait to see it, a systematic tearing down, breaking down, smashing. And what God is going to do isn't just going to be bringing in flies and locusts and things like that, blood, you know, gnats, frogs. No, God is going to do something comparable to our generation. What is it going to be? I mean, our world has such a great telecommunication network, a great computer network. I mean, our powerful airplanes, powerful rockets, powerful bombs, powerful everything. And God is going to say, all your power is nothing. And your great engineers and your great scientists, they laugh, they think there is no God. He's going to prove that there is a God, and that He is far above everything that they can offer. Now, what He did here in verse 18, verse 17, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. In other words, as a man, he was exalting himself. He was exalting humanity. He was exalting human flesh. And the best that carnal man has is his human flesh. Even his logic, his reasoning, his mind, it's still flesh. It's human flesh. It's as good as it gets. The thing that the world wants, the pleasures that the man of the world wants, the best that he has is that which will satisfy his human flesh. I don't know what got me thinking about it the other day. Oh, I know what it was. These old songs go drifting through your mind every once in a while. Did you ever hear that song, The Sloop John B? What was that? Just the words went through my mind. I'm thinking, what is a sloop? A sloop is one of these special kind of sailboats that rich people have. And then my mind got going on, you have to have money, serious money, to own these things. And then it comes down the line, well, people who not quite as much money, they can own a nice big fancy fishing boat. Remember they used to show them off at the Rotterdam Mall? Do you remember what the price on those things were? Oh my goodness. Did you ever know I think they were 20, 30, 40, 50,000, some of them, the fancy ones, just to get out there they weren't to catch fish to make a living. They were pleasure things for people who had money. And all that man can have of his natural flesh, what's going to happen when flesh is gone? Flesh is going to, this flesh, it's going to come to nothing. If this is all I'm living for, to please, and then it's not just the fancy boats and the Fifth Avenue apartments and the nice mansions on Long Island Sound, you know. Oh yes, there's well-to-do people. I went down there one time. Actually, I bought a bloodhound dog from a Mrs. Lindsay. Remember when Lindsay was mayor of New York?
Yeah.
This was his brother's wife that I bought the bloodhound from. I had to go all the way down there to find a bloodhound. It was a lot of fun, but oh my goodness, I saw these houses down there on those special beaches of Long Island. Oh my. And I thought, you know, and then I was reading the other day, and you know, you see, there's a thinking that these kind of people have. For somebody of my background, well, even a higher notch than my background, I came from a farm. I mean, that's about as low as you can get, you know. Well, I don't know. Somewhere down there among the working people that get dirty every day, you know, and smell bad and all that, you're nothing. And yet, even a higher notch, you know, maybe you've been a professional, you know, and you've got an engineer's degree, but you come into these families, and their attitude is, they are not one of us. What? They can never be one of us. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, so this is the attitude that Pharaoh had. You people are slaves. You're not one of us. Who are you to come around here telling me about your God, Jehovah? I've got my gods, and I've been doing pretty well. I got a pretty good army, you know, and nobody dares to attack us. So let me go on here. It says, behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail. Rain means it comes down from the sky, okay? Raining hail, okay? But there was water, too. Such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Since the founding of Egypt. Now, I don't know when Egypt was founded, but apparently at one time it was. What God is saying is that you will have never, your history would never have ever recorded such a thing as this. Now, we're getting a foundation type of natural disaster events. Do you understand what I mean? They talk about a 1,000-year flood here in America. Nobody knows what happened 1,000 years ago, but geologists, whoever they are, geologists or something, they go out and they look at high water marks that they think are on the rocks, and, well, this might have happened, this might have happened. What was it? 2 years in a row, before Jeremy and Cody came, what year was it when those two hurricanes came through? And the Schoharie flooded. And the first one was a 300-year flood. Well, three.
Irene
and Lee. Yeah, and they came right one after another. And
I've been 10 and 11 or something.
Yeah, a few years ago. 10 years ago. They declared the one to be a 300-year flood. Well, the next one came through. It was a little bit worse. And it was only less than a year later.
Those two came?
Yeah.
They were 10 days apart.
Well, the hurricanes, but the floods. Yeah, the flood came from those two together. It was a 300-year flood. Well, then maybe this one. Then they said, "Oh, this is a 500-year flood." Well, it wasn't anywhere near. 200 years later, we had a 500-year flood. They said, "Well, there was never one like that for 500 years." So now we're talking about. You see, we have a term today, and I've heard it on the radio quite a number of times, and I've read it in print. And they say, well, this is a thus and thus of biblical proportions. Haven't you heard the term? Will this be a flood of biblical proportions? They use that term. And then there's this guy advertising his financial services on the radio also. And he says, well, will you build an ark or will you ask for a lifeboat? He says, oh, I think a lifeboat will be in order this time. We don't need to build an ark. What are they talking about? Some of these guys don't even believe the Bible, and yet they use these terms. And then they talk about an invasion of insects or something, and they will say, of biblical proportions. What are they talking about? They're talking about something that I'm not sure they all even believe in. So if they're talking about hail of biblical proportions, if they're talking about a locust infestation of biblical proportions, let's see what this biblical proportion thing really was in the days of Pharaoh. Let's examine this thing and see what happened, because I get the idea from some of the things I'm reading in Revelation that we're going to have things happen of quote-unquote biblical proportions. Is that the term they use? Yeah, biblical proportions, I think, is the way they say it. All right, so let's read about this hail, okay? Tomorrow, he said, all right, send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, that is in the open field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. All right. So, Pharaoh is being given fair warning. He wasn't given any warning before in any manner that he could have escaped the plague. This is number 7. God is saying, all right, here's what's going to happen. Now, if any of you believe that the word of Moses is a true prophetic word, you're going to take action, and you can maybe save a little something of yourself and some of your cows and sheep and what have you, dogs, whatever. So, it says, and he that feared the word of the Lord. So, some of the Egyptians, it was getting through to them. Remember now, these things that are happening, the children of Israel, God's people, are being separated out. It's not happening to them. Okay, I'm not sure we're at the point yet where all the plagues are being separated away from God's people. I think some of God's people are being separated from it, but I don't think as a whole we are being separated from it. Yeah, I hear of a few people that are getting this corona thing. A few, very few, not many, just a few. All right, so let me go on. It says, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, not Pharaoh himself, but among the servants of Pharaoh, amen, made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. So Pharaoh's servants had their own servants. In other words, Pharaoh's servants were, some of them were executives, you know, captains of this and that, you know, and they had servants working for them. So they said to their servants, hey, listen, I just heard Moses give the word. Get all the cows, get all the sheep, get all the camels, get all the horses, bring them under cover, bring them into barns. I don't care if you have to bring them in the house with you. Get them out, because something horrible is going to happen that's going to kill a whole bunch of them. All right? So it says, and he that regarded not, amen, the word of the Lord, left his servants and his cattle in the field. Yeah, I don't care about that. Who is that Moses anyway? I'm leaving my cows and my servants out in the field. Well, what's going to happen? And the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land. Hand. He's not using the rod this time. Stretch forth your hand. Amen. Hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder, hail, and fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. No history of anything ever this bad. Biblical proportion. Amen. And the hail smote through all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Can't you see those beautiful palm trees that grow down in that region? Branches smashed, little stubs sticking out that are left. Just imagine it. Other trees, branches just smashed to smithereens from this hail. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. Yeah, what were you doing before? You've been sinning all along, Pharaoh. Finally, number seven, it's getting through to him. Look, I'm doing something wrong. Maybe if I just confess, it'll be okay. I'll just say, okay, I'm a sinner. But am I going to change? Is my hard heart going to change? No. But hey, I confessed to the priest. I told the priest, I said, well, you go out next week and you're going to sin again. No, this isn't what's going to cut it. See, this is the difference between confession and repentance. Pharaoh confessed. He confessed his sin. Am I right? Didn't he say? Yeah, he confessed his sin. But he has to do more than confess his sin. All right. God is interested in repentance, which means I'm not going to do that anymore. All right? Amen. That was, you know, that's what your father was going through. Remember, Rita, when he was when he was talking to the Lord, you heard him talking, and he was having a conversation with Jesus, and he was saying, "Yeah, I remember that. No, I'm not going to do that anymore." He was repenting before the Lord took him home. Yeah, amen. And I have sinned. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Okay, big deal. Nice start, though. Nice start. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. So now he's going to Moses entreated, okay, verse 30. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. And now here's interesting. And the flax and the barley were smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was boiled. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. Why does God bother to put this little sentence in here? Because there's another interesting term here, the term barley as compared to wheat. Which one is the first fruit?
Barley.
Barley is first fruit, okay? And insofar as what is preferred by our flesh to eat, would you prefer to eat barley cakes or bread made out of wheat? Everybody wants wheat. You don't find barley loaves in the Price Chopper supermarket. Barley is cheap. Barley is coarse.
You find it in Ethiopia.
Yes, you find it in Ethiopia.
It's okay. We ate it. It was good.
Yeah. You could eat barley. But barley is not the... Give me a term.
Stable.
No, it's not the high quality food. You get over in Revelation, it says a measure of wheat for something, a measure of barley, and the cost of the wheat I think was three times what it was the barley. We're talking about during a time of shortage. Okay, so also then when you see Gideon going down into the host of the Midianites, what was it that the Midianite soldiers saw in his vision? He saw a barley cake. In other words, he saw a great big pancake made of barley rolling down into their camp, smote the tent and dropped the tent, and the fellow interpreted the dream and he said, "This is Gideon coming. We're all going to lose."
Praise the Lord.
So you see, God is using the humble things, the common, the ordinary things. He's using ordinary, common people to bring his glory and his blessing. He's passing by. Who was it? Was it Jesus said that they that wear the nice clothing are in king's houses? Or was that John the Baptist? I think it was Jesus. Yeah. So anyway, common people like us. Amen? I hope that includes us. Amen. So Moses went out of the city. It says, and when Pharaoh saw the rain, verse 34, and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So I have sinned. Now he's hardened his heart. He's sinning more. You know, it would have been better. I've often thought this, and I think I've said it. If you don't intend to hear and obey the word of the Lord, it would be better if you never heard it. Because if you hear it and you resist it, what you're doing is you're sinning more, and your sin is now greater. And there will be degrees of punishment. There's places in hell that are going to be worse than other places, depending on what's going on in the person's soul. All right. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, I want to talk about this hail for a minute. And I want to take you to Joshua chapter 10. And I want to show you an example of where God is using hail as a weapon against the enemies of the people of God. Joshua 10 is now, what's happened here in Joshua chapter 10, Joshua is in the promised land now, and he's making his sweep, taking the cities. He's just begun, basically. He's taken Jericho, he's taken Ai, and the Gibeonites have come with their deceit and made an agreement with Joshua that he would keep and protect them, and that they would not destroy the Gibeonites. Okay? And when they heard that, there was a king, the king of Jerusalem. I don't know what his name was anymore, but there was a king of Jerusalem before it became Israel's territory. He made an agreement with four other kings. So there were five of these kings. And what a king was in those days was basically a pretty rude, crude mayor of those big cities. Those cities were a little kingdom. Each city was a kingdom of itself that had its own king. So he got in agreement with five other cities, and he said, let's all get together, and we're going to go against this Joshua. Oh, no. First they went against the Gibeonites. He said, we heard the Gibeonites joined up with Joshua. So the Gibeonites said to Joshua, they sent a messenger, look, you made a deal with us. Now you've got to defend us. These other kings are coming. And we have a covenant with you now. So now you have to defend us. Well, apparently it was God that used this. This is one way to wipe out five cities all at once. And the Lord said to Joshua, look, I'm with you. Just do it. I'm paraphrasing. So the battle began to go against the Gibeonite, or these kings. But the sun began to set. Okay, it was getting toward evening, and the battle hadn't been finished yet. So Joshua, here's, let me read here in verse 10. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down of Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them, that's hailstones, amen, unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they which the children of Israel slew with a sword. So God, do you see what God can do? He can come against any weapon. He can come against all our modern weapons of war with hailstones. I mean, what would God do? Look at all these fighter jets, these bombers and all, sitting there waiting to take off. 40-pound hailstones. They wouldn't be able to fly. Do you see what I'm saying? But here it was just simple swords. And then it says, and then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites. These are all Amorites now, remember. And by the way, do you know who the Amorites were? These are Esau's, from Esau's eldest son. His name starts with an E. Do you remember what it is? Eliphaz, I think it was. Okay. These Amorites are all Esau's descendants. Who is Esau? Help me out here.
Jacob.
He was the brother of Jacob. The son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham. A wild man.
Sold his birthright.
And now look what his descendants are doing to the people of God. Okay? And Joshua spake to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still in Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Can you imagine the faith that Joshua had? I mean, look how embarrassed he would be if it didn't happen. He had to have the word of the Lord. He sees the sun going down. We got a lot of battle ahead of us yet. Come on, I want to get the rest of these Amorites. And they're running, they're on the run. So he says, Sun, don't you go down. And apparently the moon was coming up over on the other side. And he said, and moon, everything. In other words, it sounded like he stopped the rotation of the earth. Well, I can't imagine what would happen if it were stopped. Do you know how fast this earth, the surface of the earth, is moving? If all of a sudden, I would think we'd all go sliding somewhere. God is able to do it. You know, somewhere I read, you don't want to hear all these little things that I read somewhere, but that people have gone back and tried to calculate time and they found a missing day and they don't know what happened to it. Maybe, I don't know, I can't prove that. I'm not an engineer or anything or a mathematician, but I heard that, I read that somewhere. And I don't know how you go back and try to calculate time and dates and what have you. I don't know how they do that. All right, so the sun stands thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Adam. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? Yes, it is. I have the book of Jasher, which isn't the Bible, by the way. There's some really far-fetched things in the book of Jasher. Really far-fetched. But it is in the book of Jasher. Amen. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him into the camp to Gilgal. So what they did is they locked these five kings in a cave, and they slaughtered all the rest of the men that they could get at. Some of them, I guess, did get into the cities. And when the battle was all over, he told his captains, lieutenants, whatever you want to call them, he said, okay, bring those five kings out. And they brought the five kings out, and Joshua said to the men that were his leaders that were with him, he said, okay, come around here, guys. Put your feet on the neck of these kings. Just feel what it feels like. Get a good feeling. This is where your foot belongs, and this is where their neck belongs. In other words, he was making... But listen, what is the point here? Put your foot on the neck of Satan. Your enemies. All these devils, all these demons, all these things that, you know, whatever you're tormented with, if you're tormented with addictions, put your foot on the neck and say, you belong down there. I'm going to be the boss. I'm not submitting to you. Whatever your lust is, whatever your thing is that's not God, put your foot on it. Maybe it's your bad temper. Maybe it's something else that wants to come out when it shouldn't be coming out. Put your foot on it and say, devil, my foot is on your neck. And when they did, when they were finished with that, they hung the guys up to dry. I mean, they hung them on trees. You know what I mean? Yes, amen. All right. I have one more. We have to go to Revelation. You think that was the end of hail? Let's look at Revelation. Oh man, I've got some good ones here in Revelation. Chapter 8. This is the seventh seal. Remember, the seals are opened first, and then the trumpets, and then the bowls or the vials. So the seal is the opening of a revelation. It reveals what's there. The trumpet is the announcement that it's going to happen, and the pouring out of the bowls is the actual doing of it. So here is the verse 7, okay? And this is the first trumpet. Let me see. Yeah, here it is. The first trumpet after the seventh seal. Now, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Listen, where did you hear that before? Hail and fire mingled with blood. Amen? Well, there was blood because the hail and the fire were killing things that were out in the field, man and beast. Amen? And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, that's not just a natural word there. You can look at the natural trees. Yes, the natural trees were smashed in Egypt. In fact, they were all smashed. But it says here something interesting. A third part of the trees and 100% of the grass. But what are we talking about in trees and grass? What are the trees again, as far as the people of God?
Believers.
Trees are believers. Are they strong believers?
Yes.
Strong believers, trees. And yet, among the strong people of God, a third of them fell. So a third of the stars fell. So a third, listen, no matter how strong you think you are, a third of the people who are really strong, and all of the green grass, what's the green grass? It's the weak Christians. People that just want to remain weak Christians. People that want to remain outer court Christians. People who are interested in only the basics. Just give me salvation. I don't need to go repent. I don't need to go beyond that. That's good enough. I mean, I said the sinner's prayer, and you know, I'm baptized, and now I'm going to live any way I want to live. I'm just going to, I'm going to have a carnal lifestyle. I'm going to still go for the things of the world. I'm going to just, you know, I'll go to church, you know, and I'll do that. But yeah, don't bother me. Don't make me too strict or too straight or anything like that. So this is what happened. This is probably symbolic. It could be real, but I think it's also symbolic. Now, here's another one in chapter 11, verse 19. Chapter 11, verse 19. Now, this is after the two witnesses, okay? And this is now the seventh trumpet. We saw the first trumpet. Now, let's go to the seventh trumpet. And verse 19. And it says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. Very interesting. You thought the temple disappeared, didn't you? The Jewish temple has been destroyed that was in Jerusalem. It isn't there anymore. It isn't going to be rebuilt. You can say, well, how do you know, Brother Mark? Well, I just don't believe it can be, because God had it destroyed. He sent the Roman general Titus in there to destroy it, because they continued to offer animal sacrifice after Jesus Christ became the perfect Lamb of God. You didn't need another lamb. And it was an offense to God to continue to do that kind of thing. So that temple was destroyed. However, there is still a temple, and it's a spiritual temple. And by the way, this probably is a temple. See, we have things in threes, remember? You have the natural, you have the spiritual, and you have the fullness. So the natural was built of stone or tent material, whatever it was. It was built of natural material. What is the spiritual temple? Know ye not what? That you are the temple of God. And now there is a temple in its fullness seen in heaven. He says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. In other words, there was a vision that he saw it in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Now that isn't the natural ark that was made of gold. This is the perfect, the ultimate ark. The presence of the throne. The ark is the throne of God. The mercy seat was on top of the ark. He saw the throne of God, the ark. He saw that too. Amen? And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Wow. Something was really stirring in heaven. Final word. Go over to chapter 16. Now listen to this. This you've got to see. This you've got to see. Now we're pouring the vials out, okay? And when we get to verse 21, we are on the third vial, or the seventh vial. I mean, this is the last. This is the final outpouring. And let me just read this. I'm going to read 17 through 21. And the seventh angel poured out his vial, which is a big bowl full, okay? Into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. This is the finality. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This would be an earthquake of biblical proportions, wouldn't it? Earthquake greater than anything that has happened since men were on the earth. Well, can you speculate about what has already happened insofar as earthquakes since men have been on the earth? Have you any idea? The powerful things that have moved earth around? How about the separation of the continents? That must have been a terrible thing. And the Bible says in Genesis, it says, and during the days of Pelag was the earth divided. That must have been powerful. I think that there were terrible earth shakings during the flood of Noah. Because it says the great fountains of the deep were opened up. And the heavens were opened up, and water came from the great fountains of the deep. And Dr. Brown believes that accounts for the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. Goes right down through there, just follows the contours. Is it the Mid-Atlantic Ridge or Trent? I think it's Ridge. That began the process of moving the Western and the Eastern Hemisphere away from each other. Terrible earthquake, and yet something greater. Now, let's talk, that's the natural thing. Let's look at the spiritual thing. A shaking of the earth such as the earth has never been shaken before. You think the coronavirus is shaking the earth? Yeah, it's shaking the earth, isn't it? People are getting shaken. People are running around in fear. People wanting to, I gotta put Lysol on everything. Gotta drink Lysol. Yeah, I mean, people are really getting shaken. This is just a minor tremor, brethren, compared to what this verse is saying. A shaking. Now, I have to believe there's something natural in this too, okay? Where am I? Oh, all right. And one of the four, tell me where I am. I'm in 1621. Okay, 1621. Yeah, here we are. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Cities of the nations fell. Listen to this now. Now that's also falling in their power and their order, okay? And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, Babylon, and to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Babylon is not just a natural city. Babylon is a spiritual entity. A spirit entity. It's made up in three aspects, three parts of that great Babylon. There's the financial aspect. There's the political aspect. And there's the natural aspect of Babylon. It says the city was split in three parts, and the cities fell, okay? And Babylon, it says, and every island fled away, and every mountain, and the mountains were not found. Okay, let's look at the spiritual side of this. I don't know whether we're going to lose every island and every mountain in the natural. What is an island spiritually? What is a mountain? An island is an independent, big, one-man organization. He's an island. He's not connected to anything. He's doing his own thing. These things are going to go. Mountains. Mountains are big ones. Big, powerful ones. Religious organizations, they fell. They weren't found anymore. See, this is a spiritual shaking. Everything is going to be shaken. You're just seeing little tremors from this coronavirus. Just a little tremor of what's going to happen. Oh, this could all come back together again for a little while. Amen? And now listen to this. Now this... Because he's going to such lengths to give the weight of this thing, I'm saying there has to be something natural in this. He says, and there fell among men a great hail out of heaven. All right? Hail. I don't know what the spiritual meaning of hail would be. But I know what natural hail is, okay? Every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, why does he bother to give the weight of these talent, of these stones, as the weight of a talent? All right, I'm going to tell you, Rita helped me yesterday. She did the computer part, and she looked it up on the computer because I was asking her to do it. I said, Rita, how much does a talent weigh in pounds? They gave it in kilograms and pounds, but I wrote down pounds because we don't think in kilograms. Okay? The New Testament talent, is what this said, is 130 pounds. Okay, just wait a minute. The Roman talent was what we call 71 pounds. The Babylonian talent was 66 pounds. Is it going to make much difference if a 66-pound hailstone comes or 130-pound? Can you imagine what these things are going to do to the cities? Let's assume this is natural. I mean, I'm reading about the destruction of London by the Germans with their what did they call those bombs that they were sending over? There were some kind of rockets that were shooting bombs over there. And then, of course, the Allies were busy destroying. There were parts of Berlin that were just piles, acres and acres of rubble. What was the city in Germany that was totally annihilated? Oh, come on. Can anybody besides me remember these names? There's a city. The Allies just went after that one city. They said, we're going to destroy every building in that city. And of course, the city's still there, but they rebuilt it. But no, it wasn't Munich. No, I'm pretty sure it wasn't. If you said it, I'd know it. Anyway, imagine the destructive force of this in the natural. You think that we're distressed over coronavirus? Can you show me a roof anywhere that will hold up? Jeremy, what are these blocks weigh that you throw around in every day?
Oh, anywhere from 60 to 80 pounds.
Can you imagine them raining down from the sky? Can you imagine a building anywhere that would withstand that?
No.
Nothing.
I have an example. Jeremy, you probably remember.
Yeah,
you remember the hailstorm of 1994 when we lived in Sheridan Village?
Mm-hmm.
Those hails were only the size of pool balls, but they did a lot of damage.
Wow.
And they probably weighed what?
Less than a pound?
Yeah, 2 pounds, 3 pounds.
Oh, less than that.
But at the force that they came, it looked like somebody took a machine gun and just literally blasted the siding, and lots of roofs were damaged, and lots of cars, and trees, and limbs, and all that were down. And they were just pool ball size. Could you imagine these bigger ones? I remember that.
Okay, boy, I had wanted to get further, but I did want to show you. Hail is not unusual in mention in the Bible. Okay, the first mention I think was in Exodus. The last mention is in Revelation. I want to get started on the locusts, and I know I've got a lot to say about locusts. Okay, but let me go back to Exodus and start again on locusts. Maybe we'll just get it read. Exodus, what chapter are we in again?
Ten.
Okay. All right, so that was the hail. And in verse 34 it says, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunder were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses." Now, chapter 10. "And the Lord said to Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart." God is stripping away the pride of this man. Why is God doing that? Because God, do you think God hates Pharaoh?
No.
No, I don't think he does. Why did he do all the shall we say, the nasty things that happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Did God hate Nebuchadnezzar?
No.
I don't think he did. How would you go about saving a stubborn, arrogant, prideful, rich king? How would God go about saving a man like that? You'd have to break him. He can't just say, "Hey, look, come on over here. I want to do you something good." The man would not respond. He'd say, "Look, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anything more. I've got all I need and more. I have all the pleasures I could possibly. What can you offer me? You want to be my boss? I am the boss." So the only way God, I think God was trying to save Pharaoh. Did you ever notice how Jesus talked to Pilate? Did you notice that?
Saw something in his heart, though, because he feared God, because the wife
had a dream.
He took it seriously.
And she said, "You should have nothing to do with this man. This man is trouble. You're going to have trouble if you deal with him." Which is what a good wife should say. She should have told him.
He believed her, though. There was something in his heart.
He wanted to let Jesus off. He wanted to give him a break. Where is that? Is that in Matthew? I think it is. Yeah, we can take a minute. We can go over there. We'll do the locust next time. It's where I think it's in Matthew. I'm pretty sure it's in Matthew. The best description. No, Pilate was not the greatest king of the world at that time, but he was the man who ruled over every place, all of the Jews, all of that area. He was the boss. And we've come here to no, it's not going to be in Matthew. It's probably going to be in Luke. Let's look in Luke. Mark or Luke. It's where Pilate began asking him questions. Where he asked him, he said, "Are you a king?"
Yeah, it's in Matthew 27:11. He says,
"I say." Oh, did I pass right by it, Rena?
Yeah, but that's what we're all looking for. Matthew 27:11. Before the governor.
Okay.
Asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest."
But Jesus asked Pilate a question, and that's not here. That's not here in Matthew. It must be in Luke or John. Yeah, this is no, it's not in Mark. It must be in Luke. I think it was. It's either in Luke or John.
Matthew 27:19.
Read it.
When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him."
That was the warning. That was the warning. But no, I think it's going to have to be John. Oh, here it is. Yes, it's in John. It's in John. Yes. So it's in John chapter 18. And Pilate, verse 33, and Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answering him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Why did he ask Pilate a thing like that?
His heart and what he did believe.
Pilate, do you believe I'm the king? Or did you? Are you just saying that because you heard other people say it? He wanted to know. He was probing. He wanted to know, is there anything in Pilate's heart that he might acknowledge? I know he's got to do this. He's got to condemn me because it's in Scripture. But maybe the man himself can be saved. He can repent. See, Judas could have repented. He could have. Pilate could have repented. We don't know that he did, but he could have. And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? What did you do? What is your crime?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." See, I have a different kingdom. I don't fight the way you people fight. You bring your soldiers, that's the way you conquer. That isn't the way I do it. That isn't the way my kingdom works. Okay? "That I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate had enough belief. See, these Romans had their gods. Yes, they had their gods. And Pilate had enough superstition in him that he believed that there were supreme beings. And I think it was just enough to shake Pilate up, to tell him that I have a kingdom that's out there beyond this thing of yours. So he told him that. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out into the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all." Pilate was afraid. And yet he was under such pressure that he had to do it.
But he gave them a choice of Barabbas.
And then he thought, well, I got a way out.
He washed his hands.
He washed his hands. He looked for an scapegoat. He thought, well, I'll give them Barabbas. And they'll say, well, Barabbas was a vile man. I mean, when they said the man was a robber, he wasn't just a man that sneaked into your house at night and stole your money. These robbers were brutal, wicked men who beat you and left you for dead, or even killed you to get just whatever money. This was Barabbas. He thought, well, surely these people will see this innocent man. They're not going to have him killed. They're going to let him go. But they wouldn't. Pilate looked for a way out, and Jesus looked for a way to save Pilate. He was still compromised enough that he gave in. I don't know. Did Pilate eventually repent? We don't know. It would be nice to think that he did. Amen. Do you have anything more to add? Okay, we'll get to the locust next. God bless you. Sorry it's taking so long.
It's good. Are you kidding? It's good.